Good morning, church family. We continue now to meander through the Gospel of Matthew. And so if you have your Bible with you, and I trust you have, please turn this morning to Matthew and the second chapter, the Gospel according to Matthew and chapter 2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said, "take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So Joseph got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious and gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then was said, what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. "A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more." After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up and take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who are trying to take the child's life are dead." So he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, "He will be called a Nazarene." May God bless his word to us this morning. As we come to our second meditation in the Gospel of Matthew, we see how amazing the authorship of the Holy Spirit is in the writing down of Scripture, and how the Gospels complement each other under the authoring of the Holy Spirit of God. So meaningfully and so beautifully do the four gospel writers complement their accounts of the gospel. As we saw last Sunday, if you were with us, Matthew moves from the genealogy of Jesus to his birth in Bethlehem. He gives us the account of the angelic annunciation to Joseph, who was betrothed to the Virgin Mary. For the rest of the story that surrounds the incarnation of the Son of God, God becoming man in Jesus, we have to look mainly to Luke in his gospel account. Luke gives us the gaps that Matthew leaves behind. Luke begins with the angel of the Lord announcing the coming of the birth of the herald of Jesus, John the Baptist, to his priestly father, Zechariah. He then tells how the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary in Nazareth in Galilee, announcing that Mary, a virgin, would give birth to a child conceived by the Holy Spirit to be called Jesus. It is Luke, the physician evangelist, who records Mary's visit to her relative Elizabeth, already pregnant with John the Baptist. And it is Luke who gives us Mary's beautiful anointed song that we call the Magnificat. Luke then tells us of the birth of John the Baptizer and records the Holy Spirit-inspired song of Zechariah, his priestly father. Only then does Luke tell us of the birth of Jesus. He relates the story of the shepherds out in the fields and the angelic choir. He relates to us the story of the baby Jesus being taken to the temple in Jerusalem for his circumcision and his dedication to God as an 8-day-old baby. All of that we get from Luke. When Matthew first mentions John the Baptizer, he is already a grown man, preaching in the desert of Judea, stirring up the entire region with his clarion call to repentance and baptism in the River Jordan. Matthew is clearly more interested in the divine protection of the child Jesus, and his stories bring out the truth that God works his will despite the opposition of sinful people. So in Matthew's sequel to the birth of Jesus, he records the visit of the wise men from the east and the flight of the Holy Family down to Egypt and the slaughter of the innocent children in Bethlehem. As we get to Matthew chapter 2, we once again quickly see that we're dealing with fact, we're dealing with fulfillment, and we're dealing with the supernatural. The God who is in control of the events that are taking place. We see through Matthew the prophetic words of Scripture being fulfilled again and again. We see through Matthew the presence of evil in the attempt of a king to kill the Christ. We see through Matthew the ministry of angels and the way God is able to use dreams and visions where necessary to inform and direct his people. All that in Matthew chapter 2 that we look at now. So have your Bible open as we simply comment on the text of Matthew chapter 2. And let's trust the Holy Spirit to be our teacher. Matthew, like all the writers of Scripture, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, is very careful when it comes to detail about time and location. The visit of the sages from the east took place after the birth of Jesus, and Matthew distinguishes the little town of Bethlehem in Judea from the Bethlehem that is in Galilee. It's a very important distinction that Matthew makes. This Bethlehem in Judea is the birthplace of King David. It is a little town, as you know, just 8 kilometers south of Jerusalem. So it is appropriate that great David's greatest son is born in Bethlehem of Judea, not Bethlehem in Galilee. Then Herod, the Herod that Matthew mentions, is of course Herod the Great, who reigned from 40 BC to 4 BC. Herod was a great builder. Though he was not a true Jew, he built the magnificent temple in Jerusalem to curry favor with the Jews, who were a difficult race to govern. Herod was an unscrupulous leader and tyrant, and so Matthew, notice, is drawing a vivid contrast between the evil King Herod and the Son of God, who is born King of the Jews. Matthew therefore sees the remarkable event of the wise men coming from the east to worship the Christ child as an event not to be excluded from the record of the incarnation of the Son of God. This was a God event. A group of astronomers or astrologers or a combination of both, which was not uncommon in Persia at the time, see a rising star in the east, probably a star they had never seen before. And to them, that event, whatever it was, signaled the birth of a very important king. And they followed the course of that star like a guiding light, leading them to Jerusalem. Their arrival at Jerusalem must have caused a spectacle that aroused no little curiosity. And they're given an audience with the king. We're not sure how big the group of sages was. All we're sure about is that they carried with them three highly significant and valuable gifts, not for King Herod, but for the one who had been born King of the Jews. That was not only news to Herod, it sounded like a terrible threat to his position. After all, he was king, and he certainly would have been in no mood to tolerate a rival. The wise men from the east respected him, but he was not the one that they had trekked all this way to worship. The news rattled around Jerusalem in a hurry. Herod was not pleased, and there was a saying that went, "When Herod trembles, the whole town shakes." Verse 3. So Herod called together the chief priests and the teachers of the Mosaic law and the interpreters of the Hebrew scriptures and asked them where the Jewish Messiah was to be born. Sadly, Herod the Edomite, a descendant of Esau, not Jacob, was more concerned about saving his own throne than the salvation of his own soul or those in Israel. His team of experts and advisers got their heads together and came up with the answer given by the Hebrew prophet Micah, who prophesied during the reign of three of Judah's kings, 7 centuries before the event. The prophet said, the prophet said in Micah chapter 2, and let's take a look at it quickly, Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 rather, "But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be the ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times." Armed with this information, Herod summoned the eastern sages into a secret meeting. He was curious about the star they had seen, and he was deeply disturbed. Don't miss Matthew's irony here. A king, disturbed, terrified by the birth of a baby. With cloaked cunning and deceit, Herod orders the Magi to diligently search for the child and report back immediately they have found him, so that he might also pay him homage, which of course was a lie. He wanted the child dead, not alive. Can you see, friends, that the same vile devil who would be at work 30 years later in Judas Iscariot was already at work in Herod the king? In a humanly inexplicable way, the star appeared to the sages once again. The star they had followed once again became their guide, and going in the direction of the star, they came upon the humble home of Joseph and Mary, or at least the house where they were staying with their baby. The wise men were overjoyed when they saw the star. They were overwhelmed when they saw the child. They had found him. This was the object of their mission. Matthew is careful to record what they saw, the child with his mother Mary, not his mother Mary with the child. Exactly how old the child Jesus was at the time, we don't know. Possibly a year old, pretty certainly under 2 years old. The nativity scenes that have the wise men at the manger are, of course, wrong. It was the child that the wise men had come to worship, not his mother. And to the child, they presented their gifts. Gifts fit for a king. The men prostrated themselves before the child in utter wonder, humility, adoration, and submission. It was their conviction that this child would not grow up to be king, but that this child had been born king. Matthew doesn't say it, but Christians through the centuries have felt that the gifts were highly significant in their symbolism as well as their value. Gold for royalty, frankincense for deity, and myrrh that pointed to his suffering and death. This child is sovereign Lord. This child is intercessor priest. This child is suffering Savior. And he is presented with gold and frankincense and myrrh. What an amazing act of God to arrange all of this. Matthew takes us now to the escape to Egypt. Verse 13. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said, take this child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. Don't miss what Matthew is saying in this section. He is drawing a parallel between the childhood of Jesus and that of Moses. Moses, the great leader and deliverer of God's people. For Matthew's Jewish readers, they needed to know that a new Moses, a new deliverer, had come to redeem Israel. To save the baby Moses from being killed, he was placed in a basket and floated down the Nile in the direction of a daughter of the king, the Pharaoh who reigned in Egypt at the time, who was threatened by the prolific nature in which Hebrew baby boys were being born, and was ordering the midwives to kill them at birth. The baby Moses found refuge in Egypt. So did the baby Jesus. You will recall that in Old Testament times, Egypt was a natural refuge for Israelites during times of political and national upheaval. Philo tells us there were as many as 1 million Jews in Alexandria and in the regions beyond. Sadly, the safety of the Christ child meant the slaughter of the innocents in Bethlehem. And so we read in verse 16, when Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. The Jewish historian Josephus says the victims included 3 of Herod's own sons. Matthew's chosen scripture in verse 17 is fascinating, intensely interesting. If you look at Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 15, this is what the Lord says. A voice is heard in Ramah, mourning and great weeping, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because her children is no more. The context of what the prophet Jeremiah is saying is the context of the Babylonian invasion and the Babylonian exile. It was in Ramah in 586 BC that the children of Judah were gathered for deportation to exile. It was a time of great sorrow and mourning as mothers in Israel wondered with the invasion of Babylon and the exportation into exile, wondered whether they would see their children ever again. But did you notice Jeremiah mentions Rachel? Why does he mention Rachel? You'll remember that Rachel was Jacob's favorite wife, favored above Leah. You'll remember that it was Rachel who gave birth to Joseph, Jacob's favorite son. You'll remember from your Bible history that Joseph's jealous brothers sold him into slavery to a Midianite caravan who took Joseph into Egypt. And Jacob and Rachel wondered if they'd ever see Joseph again, and there was great sorrow and mourning. But you will also recall that God's hand was upon Joseph, and Joseph became a hero not only in Egypt, but also for the future Israel of God. And you'll also record that why Jeremiah chooses to mention Rachel as well as Ramah, two totally different time periods, 16 centuries before Jesus, 18 centuries before Jesus, that Rachel dies in sorrow as she gives birth to Benjamin. And so Matthew, the Jew, is taking these scenes of sorrow in Israel's history and pointing out, this is nothing new to the history of the Jews. Mother Israelites mourning over children that they may never see again. But read on in Jeremiah. The next verse, this is what the Lord says. Restrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for your work will be rewarded, declares the Lord. They will return from the land of the enemy, so there is hope for your future, declares the Lord. And all Bethlehem is mourning and in sorrow. Bethlehem was a tiny little town in Judea. There may not have been more than a few dozen babies in Bethlehem that were under 2 years of age, that were slaughtered by Herod's ruthless order to kill these innocents. But yet there is hope. And Matthew is wanting his Jewish readers to recognize just as there was hope when Rachel mourned, just as there was hope when Ramah became the place of deportation of Israelites in 586 BC. So there would be hope for this little Christ child who was taken into Egypt. Even though those babies in Bethlehem were slaughtered, this Christ child would return from Egypt. In fact, this Christ child would return from Egypt to be the deliverer of Israel and of the whole Israel of God, Jew and Gentile, by dying on the cross 33 years later as our Redeemer, Messiah, and our Lord. And those little babies that were slaughtered in Bethlehem when the baby Christ was delivered in Egypt, they will be in heaven, redeemed through the Christ child. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, heaven will be full of little children. Jesus said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. For I tell you that in heaven their angels always behold the face of my Father who is in heaven. Matthew closes the chapter with the return to Nazareth. Look at verse 19 in our text in Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, and reading now from verse 19. After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, and said, get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who are trying to take the child's life are dead. So he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea, in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, he will be called a Nazarene. Herod the Great died about 4 BC. His son Archelaus succeeded him to the throne of southern Judea, but he was as bad as his father and was deposed in AD 6. So when the Messiah family returned from Egypt, they settled back in the backward dorp of Nazareth in Galilee. To be called a Nazarene was not a compliment, it was a derogatory term. Jesus of Bethlehem, the royal town where David was born, would have had a better aura about it. Jesus of Nazareth was a put-down, a title of contempt. 30 years later, when Philip found Nathanael and told him excitedly, we have found the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth. Do you remember Nathanael's response? Nazareth? Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Come and see, said Philip. Once again, Matthew the Jew is reminding his readers that the Hebrew prophets made no bones about the fact that Messiah would not only have a lowly origin in human terms, but he would be despised and rejected, a man of sorrows and full of grief, one from whom men would turn their faces as they looked at the appalling sight of Jesus on a cross. Jesus, the Nazarene. Yes, says Matthew, he will be called a Nazarene, a derogatory epithet, The Hebrew word nezer refers to a shoot from a despised, cut-down tree stump. Zechariah said, the king would be gentle, lowly, riding on a borrowed donkey. But Jesus would be called worse than a Nazarene during his ministry. He would grow up to be called a blasphemer and demon-possessed and a child of the devil. These were some of the terms the Jewish religious leaders used to describe him. And so as we come to a close this morning and gather around the Lord's table, we remember Jesus, the Nazarene, the man from the insignificant dorp in Galilee called Nazareth. Here remember Jesus, the one who was mocked, scourged, cursed, and crucified. Here we remember Jesus, the Nazarene, our Redeemer, dying on the cross for our sins. Here, beloved, at this table, we contemplate the huge chasm that once lay between our dead spirit and the abundant and everlasting life that we now have in the Lord because of Jesus, the despised Nazarene. Here we remember why he came that first Christmas. Here we remember that his body bore our sin and its condemnation and judgment. Here remember that his precious blood was shed on the cross so that we might be forgiven and cleansed and brought into newness of life. Here we praise God for the babe of Bethlehem, raised in poverty in the hick town of Nazareth. Here we remember the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one who was born King of the Jews. Here we simply have to ask, is he truly Lord of all of my life? Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank you this morning that you so loved the world, so loved each one of us in our spiritual depravity, in our moral impurity, in our intellectual blindness, in our autonomy, independence, sense of entitlement and greatness. You loved each one of us despite the sinfulness of our sin and the fact that in us, in our old nature, dwells no good thing. Yet you gave your only Son to be born of a virgin, placed in a rugged feeding trough for a cradle, scurried away to Egypt to escape being killed, and brought back to live in the backwood of Galilee, in the little town of Nazareth. But we thank you that this shoot from a despised tree trunk, chopped down and counted as nothing, grew up to be the Messiah and the Savior of the world. God, only you could have arranged it this way. We would have done it so differently. But thank you that you've given us a Savior for the lost, the last, and the lowest. A Savior for those who will come humbly to a cross. And here find forgiveness and everlasting life. What can we say but thank you, God, for sending Jesus? Thank you, Jesus, that you came. And Holy Spirit, won't you teach us more about his lovely name? Amen.